rooted and grounded in scripture, but really helpful and practical as you're having conversations. So with that reminder, let me pray, and then we'll dive in, okay? Father, we're just grateful for the wisdom and the clarity of your word. Your word does not shy away from tough topics like the topic of suffering. And suffering for all of us is not a matter of if, but when. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where the curse reigns in so many ways, in sickness and in natural disasters and people causing, people suffering at the hands of other people. The Lord, your word is clear on how it is that you, a good God, can allow many of those kinds of things to happen and still remain good and trustworthy. And I just pray that as we're looking into your word tonight and thinking through this topic, that you would settle our own hearts in the truth of your word, help us to understand it, and equip us, Lord, to be able to give an answer for the hope that is within us, a hope that shines bright in a very dark world. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to start off with a little scenario, okay? You see there on your packet. Which city would you rather live in? A city, number one, where someone runs a red light, but there aren't any police officers in the city to pull them over. Or the second city, a city where someone runs a red light and they are simply let off without a warning because they paid off the police officer. Maybe if you're the person being pulled over, that wouldn't be so bad. But, or number three, a city where someone runs a red light and is simply let off with a warning, being their first offense as a young driver, because it's their first offense. Okay, which city would you rather live in?
Three.
Number three. Lana says number two. Right, number three, right? Why is that?
Because the third one is just, like, it's like it's still giving, like, it's still giving a penalty to the person who ran the red light, but it's also giving the person grace because they're a young driver.
Morals. So.
Okay, so there's justice, but there's also grace. Okay, yeah, what else? Yeah. Yeah, it's like the purge, right? Yeah. Yeah. There are certain parts of the world that you can go to, and is very much the way of life. Yeah.
I used to live in a place where number two was coming. We just bribed the police, be like, oh, donuts?
Yeah. 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 Totally. So obviously the problem with number one is what? Abe just said it. There's no cops. There's no authority. There's nobody in charge, right? Problem with number two is what? It's corrupt. There is authority, but the authority is corrupt. Now, where are we getting at with that in our topic tonight? Would you rather live in a world full of evil and suffering, ruled by a good God, an evil God, or no God? A good God, yes. Yeah, yeah. And this gets at what we're looking at tonight, which is what's called the problem of evil. The problem of evil. That's what we're going to study tonight, is that issue, and see why a world ruled by a God who allows evil and suffering to occur for good purposes is much better than the alternative. One ruled by no God, or one ruled by an evil God, okay? So let's, if you're a little bit confused right now, let's go ahead and look at the problem of evil. What is the problem of evil? So there's a summary there. This is the problem. If God were all good, then he would want to prevent all evil. If God were all powerful, then he would be able to prevent all evil. Evil exists And therefore, an all-good and an all-powerful God cannot exist. Why is that a problem for us? Yeah, Christians. Because we believe in an all-powerful and all-good God. That's a problem. That's a problem. Now, do you disagree with any of the statements above? Why or why not? Okay, obviously number four, right? What about first three?
First three. I think one through three are true.
Okay.
However, a good God allows suffering because he wants his children to learn, like, how to become closer to him. Because without evil, then we don't have free will.
Okay.
Well, I feel like it's kind of like we have evil because we have free will.
Oh.
Not the other way around. Yeah.
Okay.
That's a good point.
He wants us to have free will. And because of that, yeah, we usually choose evil. Yeah.
Okay.
And
okay.
Continue to do it.
Yeah, Lana. Okay. Okay. So you guys are on it. You guys are on it. You're getting ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Now, look a little bit closer at number one. Sorry, I'll get to you in a second, Leo. Look a little bit closer at number one. Is there anything about that statement you don't agree with?
If.
Okay. Leo, yeah, what do you...
I was gonna say, the evil being in the world is what, like... It exemplifies how God looks all good. Like, I mean, he is all good, but it exemplifies that. It shows, like, light in the darkness is brighter because there is darkness. If it's just bright, you can't see anything.
Okay, yeah, yeah. Or you may have heard the illustration of a jeweler who wants to put, like, a diamond on display. What color of backdrop does he place that diamond on? Black, right? Right? It helps bring the pop out of the diamond, the beauty out of the diamond. So then, does God want to prevent all evil then? There's a sense in which he doesn't delight in evil happening. He doesn't take pleasure in wickedness or suffering. He doesn't enjoy suffering. But God actually has good purposes for evil. So he actually has reason, good reason, to not want to prevent all of it. Now that might sound harsh, like God is cold, indifferent, uncaring. But my hope is tonight that you'll see that that's not the case. That the heart of God in suffering and in evil is one of genuine good towards his creation. Now, number four, the fourth statement there, is not the only conclusion that somebody could come to based on the first three statements. What are some other conclusions somebody could come to? Let's say an unbeliever. Put yourself in the shoes of an unbeliever. Okay. Yeah.
Well, why doesn't God just, like, you know, suspend time or something, prevent bad stuff from happening to people, or like,
okay.
What about the good people?
Okay. So you could make the conclusion that that an all-powerful God cannot exist, but an unpowerful God can exist. So there maybe is a God, but he just can't do anything about evil. You could make that conclusion based on those statements. What else? That God's not good. So your other options are God can't do anything about evil. He exists, but he can't do anything about it. And or he exists, but he himself is actually evil. That's why he allows it to happen. He doesn't want to prevent all evil because he himself is evil. Those are kind of the options there, if you take those first three statements as true. Now, why do you think someone would opt to deny the existence of God rather than claim that God exists but is evil? Most people would take those first three statements and conclude, therefore, God does not exist. Most unbelievers. Most people don't go the direction that, therefore, God is evil. Why do you think that is? Yeah.
That's scary. For me, that's a scary thought. If the creator and ruler, the one who is overall, is evil, then that is a really scary thought.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, Samuel.
Things aren't that bad. Things are, there's bad stuff that happens. It's evil, but it's not, it's like, it's not that, it's not apocalypse 24/7.
Yeah. If the world was ruled by an evil God, we would expect things to be a lot worse. Yeah, that's a good point. I hadn't thought about that. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think most people would rather live with no God than with an evil God. Right. Now, why do you think someone would want to claim that God is impotent against evil? He's unable to stop it. In other words, he would stop it, but he can't. Why would somebody want to say that?
Because if he wanted to, it would be gone already.
Okay. Kind of helps, seems to help explain evil a little bit. Yeah, why else?
Because we have free will, and you can't go against that.
Okay, so there's a desire to defend free will.
There's a desire to defend God's goodness.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, if God is all-powerful, and he allows really terrible things to happen, that seems to implicate God in evil acts. Seems like he would be culpable in some way. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. Now, I appreciate that sentiment. I do. But I don't think we need to rescue God from his sovereignty. I don't think we need to rescue God from his control over all things, including evil. And we'll see why a little bit later on in our lesson. Now, I think maybe it was Lana maybe who mentioned kind of the answer to question E earlier. What does the summary of the problem of evil above reveal about many people's view of suffering and evil? Maybe it wasn't Lana who said it. Yeah, hey, what?
All of it is bad. All suffering is bad. No good can come from it.
Yeah. There's no redemptive quality to evil. That's kind of what that assumes. That's why it's a problem for a lot of people, right? Right. Now, what does it also reveal about many people's view of God's purposes? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so maybe God doesn't have any purpose for it because he doesn't have any control over it. Yeah, can't do anything to stop it. Dan, did you have a thought?
Yeah, or I mean, a common is that they just view God as a vindictive sadist kind of thing that just enjoys inflicting pain on people.
Yeah. Yeah. Which means that he can't have what kind of purposes for evil? Good purposes. Bad things are happening. The Bible says God is sovereign, God is in control. So God therefore must be bad or evil for allowing these things to happen. Right? That's the kind of conundrum that we're in thinking through the problem of evil. God either doesn't exist, he's not all good, or he's not all powerful, or some combination of that. But is that our only, are those our only options? That's what we're going to look at in the second part of our lesson. Okay? Those are not the only options. So we're going to look at God's good purposes in suffering. The Bible actually has a lot to say about suffering. Much of the New Testament was written to people who were experiencing persecution and suffering. So the Bible is full of those things. A lot of the verses that we're going to be going through are on your packet. And so if I, you know, when I call on readers, you can read from the packet. There's a few that we'll have to flip to in our Bibles. But let's look first at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Okay, 10 verses. Who can read those for me? Ape?
I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He heard things that cannot be told, which man may not hear. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast. Except in my weakness. Though if I said I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. When I am weak, then I am strong.
Okay, so Paul here describes this experience he had. Receiving a vision of things that are just completely indescribable, a vision of heaven. And he says something interesting in verse 7. How does Paul describe his suffering in verse 7? So he has this period of suffering after he experienced these visions. How does he describe it?
Thorn in the flesh.
Okay, thorn in the flesh. Now, it's kind of unclear exactly what that was, physical illness, or some people think Paul had maybe some eyesight issues and things like that. But beyond specifically what he meant by that, more importantly, what did Paul see as the purpose behind his suffering?
To keep him from becoming conceited.
Okay. To keep him from becoming conceited, it was to humble him. Now, this didn't mean that Paul didn't try to relieve his suffering. He describes how he tried to relieve it. What did he try to do? Yeah, he pleads with the Lord. He prays to the Lord, take away this suffering. And what was God's response to him?
My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.
Okay, so he reminds him of his power, God's power. And how God's power was actually being made perfect in Paul in his weakness. What does he not do? What does God not do? Take away the thorn. Isn't that interesting? Paul's pleading with God, take this away, take this away, take this away. And God says, nope. Or at least not yet.
Sometimes whenever we ask for something, it's either no or it's yes, but wait.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, God always answers prayer. But he doesn't always answer prayer the way that we necessarily want, right?
We talked about that even a couple weeks ago. If he answered all of our prayers the way we wanted them answered, like sometimes what we're wanting is not necessarily what we need or can actually be bad for us.
Yeah.
Know, but God knows.
Yeah.
Sometimes why he does say no.
Or it's also like a way of teaching us that of not making us abuse his power. Because imagine if, like, whatever you wanted, you'd just be like, hey God, can I have this, or can you do this, or I mean, like, immediately God would go from being our father to a genie.
Yeah. Yeah, and can you imagine a world where God's power was limited by what we prayed for? The only prayers God ever answered were, the only things that God ever did were things that we prayed for. Have you guys ever prayed for something that, like, you realized later on actually would have been very bad for you if you had gotten that, right? Right? Now, Paul learned an important lesson as a result of this suffering. What lesson did he learn?
To remember that God's grace is sufficient. Because he didn't just say no, he reminded him, my grace is sufficient.
Yep.
You'll be good. You'll be fine. Gotta kind of hold it out.
Yeah. Yeah. And where was Paul's strength going to come from? God. Right? Paul, as a result of this, was humbled. He learned to depend on the Lord more. Right? Now, do you think that was good for Paul? Yeah. 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 Why?
God said so. I mean,
okay. Okay. God said so. Yeah. Yeah. So
keeps him humble. You know, it doesn't turn him into a proud man who boasts on himself, but he can boast on God because that's where he gets his strength and power.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, really the greatest good that any of us can experience as believers is growing more like Christ. That's our greatest spiritual need, and therefore our greatest need overall, is to be more like Jesus, right? So what do we learn about suffering from these verses? Okay, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Yeah. Okay.
It makes me think of like these athletes, like they can lose themselves repeatedly. They go through suffering, but because of it, they're able to perform well. An athlete who doesn't really suffer through isn't going to have that much success.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, what else? There could be more points. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, sometimes we think that the only good purpose in suffering is that someday God's going to rescue us from it. Like, that's what we look to. But there's actually earthly, temporal purposes to it. Yeah, Savannah?
I was going to say, it wasn't really from, like, the section that we read, but just mostly because it's Paul, it kind of reminded me of this. Suffering isn't always just us. A lot of the times it can be preparing us for future times, like getting us prepared for something that'll happen in the future, or helping someone else in the future or something with our experiences that we've had.
Yeah, likely you're going to run into somebody who's experienced the same thing, and you'll be equipped to be able to help them in a unique way.
That's
what you went through. Okay, and why is that a good thing?
We don't
want to
suffer alone.
Yeah. But couldn't he just walk with us without making us suffer? What is it about suffering that makes that special?
It drives us closer to God.
Yeah. The only one who can ultimately relieve our suffering, it drives us closer to him. Yeah.
We got everything we ever wanted, would that really drive points to God? If we're content with everything that's in this world, why would we ever need anything else?
Yeah, if he gave us everything, we'd be spoiled little brats.
Yeah, possibly.
We wouldn't need God.
Yeah.
I mean, we'd be like, we got everything, we don't need God.
Yeah.
Pop tire.
Yeah, I think too about, it's in that note under question E, for many people, God used suffering to save them. Often feeling the effects of sin and a curse draws us to the one who broke their power over us. So for many, God has used their pain to lead to their greatest good. Is that true of anybody in here?
Yes.
Did God put you through something really difficult as a way of drawing you to himself to save you? And now as a result, you have eternal life. That's the ultimate good purpose, right? Yeah, Deborah, did you have something?
Yeah, so going back on what I said earlier about... I don't remember what I said earlier exactly, but...
That's okay.
But basically, what I was thinking, it brought me back to, like, you know, how in first world countries, people are so spoiled and, like, they're eventually like, well... You know, I feel like we as a nation have gotten to the point where we don't need God, but I think it's because we're so spoiled that, like, we've gotten everything we've ever wanted and everything, like, we could possibly need, and so we're so satisfied that we reject God, whereas in like, countries where there's a lot of spiritual oppression, there is... so much revival, and there's so many people who are like passionately loving God, passionately sharing the gospel. Whereas over here, we're just so relaxed that, and we just bask in blessings of the Lord, man. You know, and like it's like we don't even care. Like we don't even care what's going on around us.
Yeah, we can be just so distracted by earthly comforts.
And it's like
distracts us from the Lord.
Right?
Yeah.
Or the opposite,
sure.
Get distracted by earthly problems and go, oh, we're just going to look into this instead of the way.
Yeah.
That can
so there's, ultimately, God has good purposes for suffering. And we're going to see that in a few other texts as we move along. But first, let's look at Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. Can I get a reader for that? Yeah, Addie.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Okay, so what do those verses tell us about our knowledge of God's purposes, and how should that reality influence the way we handle suffering?
Our knowledge is limited.
Knowledge is limited. Yeah. So there's the sense in which we know God has good purposes in suffering, but what? We may not be able to discern, at least immediately, what every one of those purposes is. Right. So how does that reality influence the way that we handle suffering? Yes, Sam?
This is one of the like kind of little areas that remind me of the whole like hand on the stove aspect. That's what I call it. Where God sees things we don't. We're like, oh, I want the thing. That is a hot stove. You do not want the thing. Get your hand down.
Sure. Okay. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. What else? Maybe somebody who hasn't answered yet. Uh-huh. Who's that?
I think that just because we don't see a purpose doesn't mean there is one. Or isn't one.
Yeah. So how would that change how you endure suffering? Yeah, and that takes faith. Because especially in the middle of a trial, when the clouds have descended on your life, it's extremely difficult to see what in the world is going on and why. So remembering that God's ways are not my ways. He has purposes for why he does things that go beyond my comprehension helps me to trust him when I just can't seem to find an answer. Yeah, anything else? Yeah, Dan.
Yeah, just think about the reality of just the perspective of wanting all suffering to go away personally. I mean, it's really like saying my comfort is more important than God's ultimate purpose. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we.
If God loves me, He should take it all away. I mean, we're putting a precedence on God that we don't have the authority to do.
We're limiting God's actions by whatever makes us comfortable. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. So, a few other verses on suffering and God's good purposes in suffering. And each one of these verses tells us something specific about what God's purposes in suffering are. So I want to look at each one of these. Leo, did you have a...
Or is there, are they in the packet? Are they not in the packet?
Romans 5, 3 through 5, Romans 8, 28. They should be in the packet, yeah.
Okay.
Since you raised your hand, Leo, can you read Romans 5, 3 through 5? And then can I get a reader for Romans 8, 28, Tyler? And then James 1, 2 through 4. Can you grab that one? Yeah. Okay, so let's do Romans 5.
Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Okay. So what are God's purposes in suffering yet? Produces character.
Produces endurance.
Produces hope. Produces hope. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, Romans 8, 28.
And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose.
Okay, and then actually, you guys didn't turn there. I'll read verse 29, because it tells us what that, verse 29 tells us what that purpose is. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So God's good purposes in all things for those that love Him are primarily what? Being conformed to His image, right? Growing in Christ likeness. Yeah, yeah. There's more to it than that. There's more than that, but it's not less than that. Yeah, and then James 1, 2 through 4.
Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Okay, and what do we see there? What does suffering produce?
Steadfastness.
Yeah, steadfastness. Steadfastness. And notice what he calls suffering in verse 3, the testing of your faith. Testing of your faith. You never quite know how you're going to respond to a major trial until you're in one. And there was always a part of me, like, I've lived a pretty cushy life. Things have been pretty easy. Thanks, Dad. And, And there's always kind of that looming question in my mind, like, I wonder how I'm going to respond when something really bad happens to me. And some of you know, in August, Kenzie and I had a miscarriage. And that was really, really tough. But as we were kind of going through that, there was a part of it that was really, really reassuring to us, that we never doubted God's goodness, we never questioned him. It actually, in a kind of a, as we, the way that we've been talking about, it actually drew us closer to him. It made our faith, I think, a lot more real. You know, as we were mourning the loss of our baby, you know, we're meditating on scripture about Christ's coming, 1 Thessalonians 4, where the dead in Christ will rise first, and when Christ returns, and, you know, you have all of the souls of those who have died meeting Christ in heaven, and so we will always be with the Lord, right? We will meet God in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. And just the encouragement that came to us that, like, someday our baby's going to rise from where we buried them, and we're going to get to meet them the first time. And that was, like, such a rock-solid truth that we clung to, and that, man, just so much hope in that dark moment that produced the testing of that faith. Produced steadfastness, that we're able to endure that trial, and going forward, remembering God's faithfulness to us in that trial helps us endure and be steadfast in trials to come. So as hard as that was, and many of you, I'm sure, can relate in different ways, different experiences of suffering that you've had, it produces endurance in the long run as more trials come as a result of the fallen world that we live in. God was faithful to us then, and he'll be faithful to us now. And those are good things. Those are good things. Okay, another example of suffering in Scripture. One of the biggest is the story of Joseph in Genesis 37 through 50. And that story shows God's goodness and love in suffering. Joseph is sold into slavery in Egypt by his jealous brothers, and while there, experiences a host of blessings and betrayals. Ultimately, he ends up second in command in Egypt, where he's able to lead the ancient Near East through a devastating famine, saving many lives in the process, including his brothers and his dad, his family. At the end of it all, Joseph makes this revealing statement to his brothers when they're reunited in Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me in selling him into slavery, right? But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph's brothers' wicked betrayal was not outside of God's sovereign control. God not only used it for good, he meant it for good. And God's goodness was enjoyed by both believers and non-believers alike. So the promise in Romans 8:28 is for those who love God, all things are work together for good. So that's for believers. But what the story of Joseph illustrates is that God uses suffering actually as a tool of his grace for everybody in accomplishing his good purposes. So let's think a little bit about this story some more. Many of you are familiar with that story. Hopefully that summary helped if you're not as familiar with that story. Was God justified in allowing Joseph to suffer like he did? Why or why not? Okay. Yeah.
I'd like to add on to that. That's kind of the whole theme of actually the book of Job.
Mm-hmm.
There's actually no stated reason anywhere in the book of why Job is going through what he is, other than Satan challenges God directly in the process of Job. There's no other stated purpose or even reason for what he's going through. Mm-hmm. But that God is sovereign.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and that gets at question B, right? Could God have stopped Joseph's brothers from betraying him? Yes. Okay, we're shaking our head yeses. Why? Let's go to these verses. I need three readers. So the first is Isaiah 46, 8 through 11. Kate, Leo's pointing at you, so you have three.
No.
And then Psalm 115, 3. Carly? And then Psalm 135, 6. Dan, you raised your hand earlier. Go ahead. Everybody turn to these verses. These are really key in helping us in our understanding of God and his character. I'm ready when you are. Yeah.
Isaiah 46, 8 through 11. Remember this and stand firm and call to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it.
Okay. God says, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken. I will bring it to pass. I have purpose. I will do it. Who is in control? God is in control. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Okay, Psalm 115, verse 3. Okay, what does God do?
Whatever he wants.
Whatever he wants. Does he have to ask our permission?
No.
Does what he wants. And then Psalm 135, 6.
Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps.
Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In one sense, the story, the message of Scripture, is there is a God, and you are not him. God is very different than us. God is sovereign. He is in control. He calls the shots. What he says happens. He is completely free to do whatever he wants. We are enslaved by our natures. Unbelievers are enslaved by sin. Believers are enslaved by Christ. God is free to do whatever he wants. So he could have stopped Joseph's brothers from betraying him. So the solution, one of the solutions to the problem of evil cannot be, well, God just couldn't do anything about it. Because God can do anything. The other solution cannot be God is evil, because God is good and he has good purposes for evil, like we studied earlier. Now, if we think back to the story of Joseph, what were some good things that happened as a result of Joseph's betrayal?
He was able to help the Egyptians get food from before the famine.
Yeah, so if you're familiar with the story, Joseph was informed by God that there was going to be this famine, and God gave him enough time to be able to store up food for the major part of the known world at the time that was going to be enduring this famine. His family was kind of a pill, too, sometimes. But so many people were spared their lives because God allowed Joseph to be sold into slavery in Egypt, be betrayed multiple times, end up in prison, and end up rising up to second in command in the entire empire in the kind of position where he could develop a plan to be able to save the whole world from the famine, all beginning with being sold as a slave into Egypt.
And just think, like, if he was never sold into slavery, then God's promise to Abraham would no longer be valid.
Yes, that's the other thing, because his family lived in the part of the world where the famine was. One of his brothers was Judah. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, right? So he preserved the line of the Messiah. Now, who gets the credit in Genesis 50:20 for the good that came from Joseph's suffering. God does. God does. Would that still be true if God had no control over evil and suffering? See, if God didn't have any control over it, he wouldn't get credit for the good that happens from it. It would just be fate or chance or...
the universe.
The universe, yeah. Or people. Joseph would have gotten all the credit for it. He pulled himself out of the ashes and pulled himself up by his bootstraps and did the right thing, right? God doesn't actually get any of the credit if he is not sovereign over all things. Okay, I need a few more readers as we finish up. Romans 8, verses 22 through
25. Can I do Romans
8? Okay, yeah, Deborah, you can get Romans 8, and then Revelation 22:3. That's what Tyler, yeah.
I'll do
the
Revelation one.
Tyler's got it. No, oh, sorry. Sorry.
Oh, it's right here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience.
Okay, and then Tyler, Revelation 22:3.
No longer will there be any members of the throne of God in the land, and the land of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him.
So what's God going to do to evil in the end? He's going to get rid of it. He's going to rescue the world from evil and suffering. Revelation 22 is talking about the new Jerusalem on the new heavens and new earth. There'll be nothing accursed in that city. The creation itself, verse 21, will someday be set free from its bondage to corruption to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's been groaning in the pains of childbirth. And even we are waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of not only our souls, that are impacted by the curse, but our bodies as well, that are also impacted by the curse. The grand storyline of Scripture, like what is the message of the Bible? The message of the Bible is not just your personal salvation. It's not just being saved from sin and hell. The story of the Bible is about the restoration of everything. God created everything perfect, and it was good in the beginning. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin. Everything is cursed and corrupt from that point on. And the way that the story ends in Revelation 21 and 22 is with a completely renewed creation. And if you read Revelation 22, 1 through 5, the description of the New Jerusalem in those verses is strikingly similar to the Garden of Eden. God will restore us and our souls. To restore our bodies. By the way, in heaven, you will likely have the same body that you have now, but it's in its most perfect form. And he's going to restore all of creation, including this earth. We're going to live in eternity, from my perspective, in Jesus' perspective. We're going to live in eternity on this earth, completely renewed and restored. All evil, all suffering, curse, gone. Because God sent Jesus to die on the cross to break the power of the curse so it could eventually be totally removed. So God does allow suffering. He does. But he has good purposes for it. And so he's justified in... He's justified in allowing that suffering. And he's going to... Jesus is going to come back and he's going to finish it off one day. It's God, and God's going to end it. So that's the message of hope that we have and that we can also give to others as we're talking about how to make sense of such a world with so much suffering. So hopefully that was helpful. In conclusion there, the problem of evil isn't really no problem at all for Christians. The Bible says that God is good and all-powerful, and he allows suffering and evil to occur because he has good purposes, whether we understand them or not. Ultimately, he will get the credit for these good purposes and for the elimination of all suffering and evil in the end, since he reigns over evil by his good all-powerful hand. And for that, we should not only believe in him, but be grateful. And so let's break off into our discussion groups. As we close, we'll go for about 20 minutes. It's about 8:15, so about 8:35. We'll close up. Let me pray, and then we'll go into our groups. Father, we're just grateful for your good, sovereign hand that guides all of the affairs of the universe. Lord, we're so glad that you are in control and not some evil force or nobody at all. We're so glad, Lord, that we can take the promises of Scripture, that you have good purposes for our suffering, and that when we are placed by your fatherly hand, allowed to go through difficult things, we can know that our Heavenly Father not only knows what's happening, but is in complete control and is going to bring amazing good from it. And that we will be able to, in the midst of suffering, praise and glorify you for your good purposes. And as we look back on suffering that we have experienced, can see your hand in it and the way that you use that suffering to mold us and shape us more into the image of Christ, to make us more dependent on you, to draw us closer to you, and even for some people, to bring them to you in saving faith for the first time, the ultimate good. Help us to believe those promises when it's really hard to believe them, as we're believing them now. In Christ's name, amen.